Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Okay, try not to smack my lips that time. Did I do a good job? I still did it? You're so sensitive. Your wife knows everything that you do, you know, so it's, yeah, they're little annoying quirks. They're, you know, become more annoying when apparently they're your wife, so. She says I smack into the... No? Okay. See, I've got to annoy her. She's teasing, I know. All right. You're not? Okay, that's fair. At least you're honest. Okay, the Matthew chapter 13. Sorry, guys. I'm married. and I love her. All right. So here, Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read here in verse 36. Now, we just got through this parable our Lord spoke about concerning the leaven that the woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Okay, this meal represents the church. And the leaven, as we reviewed before, speaks of false doctrine and or sin. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, was he leavened or unleavened? He was unleavened. And again, I'll remind you, this is why we, when we take the communion, we use unleavened bread and we use unleavened grape juice. Unleavened grape juice is wine. The leaven's been, the sugars have been converted into alcohol, and that's why we call it spirits. Okay? So, our Lord was unleavened. In him was no sin at all. And of course, and as I was mentioning this morning, this is kind of an interesting concept. We're not justified by works, are we? No. But our Lord was justified by works. Now, was not he born as a Jew? Yes. Was he born under the law? Yes. Did he fulfill the law? Yeah, every jot and tittle. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. So because of his work, we enter into a salvation relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ by a look of faith. He did the work for us. So when we say that he, and I probably don't explain this in detail often enough, but when we say that he stood in our stead in life, that's what I'm explaining, okay? He did the work for you and I that we could not possibly fulfill, all right? So he stood in our stead in life, and then he stood in our stead in death. Why do you have to stand in our stead in death? Well, because of Adam's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? What was the promise of God if Adam and Eve were to eat of the tree? The day thou eatest thereof, as it says in the Hebrew, we read surely die in the English translation, King James Bible. In the Hebrew it says, dying thou shalt die. So two different types of death. The first one was immediate. That's spiritual death. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus, as we read with our Lord's interaction with Nicodemus over in the early parts of John. Okay. So immediately Adam died spiritually. Eventually Adam died physically, although he lived to a very long age. So we have the curse of physical death in us. It's appointed unto man how many times to die? Once. Now notice I said appointed. It's an appointment that... if we don't make any appointments in life, we're going to meet that one perfectly no matter what we do. Who was it, that guy that had the big fuzzy eyebrows that was the juice man? He was selling all, you know, if you juice all your vegetables and put it, you'll live forever, you know, the crazy juice guy. And they had a, yeah, something like that. They had a parody of him on Saturday Night Live that was Jim Carrey. It was hilarious. You know, put your arm in there, you know. Whatever, you know, if it's juiced, it's good. If you juice all your fruit and vegetables, you down all the sugar, you don't get any of the fiber. I mean, an orange is pretty high in sugar, but the reason why you don't have a big blood glucose spike when you eat an orange is if you eat the orange with the fiber, it goes through your system a little slower, so it digests slower, so those sugars are digested slower, okay? So, you know, it's fine to juice some stuff, but... don't just drink juice all the time. It'll rot your teeth. I sound like a dad. All right. But, you know, the juice guy was going to, you know, he had perfect vitality because he juiced everything, drank all his vegetables. You know, what did he do? I think he died of a heart attack at like 44 or something like that, 45, something like that. So But, you know, can we be the architects of our own mortality? No. Whenever the Lord's ready to take me, he's going to be ready to take me. I'm kind of on loaned out. I'm on my Lord's time when I'm in this body of flesh. I'm not on my own time. Who do I belong to? I belong to my Lord and Savior. Not only is me, now when I say my Lord, we should clarify what this means. When we say that he's our Lord, that means that he's our God, okay? As in our overlord, all right? Now, we may have lords upon the earth when we had kingdoms and that kind of thing, that where they were a lord over the serfs and peasants of that land or whatever. But with our Lord, we don't have a peasantry. We're not his peasants, okay? We're his dear children, and he is our overlord. That means that we belong to him. If we belong to him, that means he created us. And not only is he our Savior, but he's also our Creator. Okay? So do you suppose that we ought to function according to his jurisdiction and not our own? You betcha, because we're going to anyway. So we may think, I want to do this, and I want to do that. Okay? Turn with me to a portion of Scripture over in James. I think this will explain what I'm trying to relay to you pretty clearly. Oh, if I can find it here. Let's see here. Okay, here we go. James chapter 4, verse 13. I'll give you all a chance to get there. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So what is that? A man's plan. Got a plan. Nothing wrong with a plan. You know, it's like, I like all the people that are complaining about the way our administration currently is brokering a deal to get Ukraine and Russia from killing each other en masse. I don't know if you know how many people are. It's a killing war right now because there's no land that's being fought for. The battle lines are pretty much staying the same. They're just shooting at each other and blowing each other up with drones. It's a killing war. Now, Trump's got a plan, a good plan, to get him out of the fighting. And also, you know, it kind of helps us out a little bit because the rare earth minerals that we're after are in the Donbas, which is the contested region. So if we get a guarantee from Ukraine that we're going to be in that area with mining interests, okay, and then Russia gets to claim the land through treaty, well, kind of puts Russia into a pickle, doesn't it, with the USA having some interest in the area too? So it forces Russia to be our ally. Pretty good plan, if you ask me, and people stop dying. You know, but everybody's like, oh, you know, Ukraine forever. Okay, cool thing to say. What's your plan? So people have all these ideas, but they never have a plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with a plan, but if our plan doesn't align with, and I told you that story just to kind of highlight the fact that people oftentimes don't make plans, but when we do, if our plan doesn't align with the plan that God has for us, all God's got to do is blow on it and our plan's no more. You know? So what does he do? He chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. I kind of talked about this a little bit this morning. If we have a good father, you know, a natural father, or the guy that had a twinkle in his eye for our mother one night and we came into being, let's put it that way, okay, our blood father, does our blood father or ought our blood fathers and mothers, do they want to raise us up in the way that we should go in the world so that we will be successful in the world? Sure. You know, we want to give our children all the necessary faculties and outfit them in whatever way is necessary so they have all the information they need to go out and make their way in the world. Because, you know, I always tell my kids that, you know, I'm not going to be there the day that the information I gave you is going to become necessary. So you're going to have to be the one that makes the right decision. Now, are they going to make mistakes? Yeah. Are they going to make mistakes when they're young where that we have to correct so that they know, might know the right way to go? Yes. So what do? We correct them. What? How do we typically do it first? Verbally. We say, stop doing that because of whatever reason, or else. So there's going to be a consequence to pay if it goes on further. Okay. Why do we tell them this? Because they're running out in the road chasing a ball, and they don't know about cars yet and how they can just bomb down the road. And you know, how many kids have been hit over the years chasing a ball into the street? Probably in the world, millions. Okay. All right. So let's say they do it again. Well, you got to increase the ante a little bit. Okay. Remember how I said, or else we're going to have to give you a spanking now. So you give them a little spanking, and hopefully, you know, none of us want to bloody the rear ends of our kids' butt, you know, our kids' butts on the first go, you know, but we want them to remember it. Okay. And if they're particularly obstinate, you know, sometimes you got to break out that switch, and they are going to remember. All right. This is how the Lord deals with us as well. Now, as I said in the first message, you know, you get online and you look up how to discipline your children. My boy Johnny is not doing his homework. All he's doing is playing video games. What they should say is, rip the video game console out of the wall and throw it through the window with it closed so that it makes a big smash to the glass, and they will know you're serious. Did I do that? Yeah. Okay. Take a hammer to the video game, whatever it takes. Okay. Sometimes these things are necessary. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a tyrant overlord of your children, but sometimes they got to get the point. Okay. So, you know, but you read online, oh, you know, if you just talk to your kids and nurture them and hug them and give them a candy, maybe they won't do that bad thing anymore. So what does the kid do? He ends up doing the bad thing over and over again, and then expects the candy in return. I mean, I've seen women where the kid's throwing a fit in the, people I know, throwing a fit in the store, and in order, because they can't have a toy, so in order to get them to stop throwing a fit, they go and buy them 4 toys. They're just perpetuating the problem. So every time the kid goes to the store, they throw a fit, the kid gets 4 toys. Drives me nuts, you know. So they say, oh, all you gotta do is nurture them, and then be kind, and make sure if your words are kind enough, your kids will be kind to you. Oh, is that how it works? Show me that in practice. Like with any kid, they end up being little Machiavellian narcissists after a while. You know, some of them are out for blood. You know, the scripture says what? First of all, raise up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they shall not depart from it. Okay. And it also says, the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. Now, I know I mentioned this in the last service, so a bunch of you guys are saying that I'm on repeat here, which I am. But you're going to have to deal with it, because I'm going to say it again. So, but they say also, the same people that write those articles online, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, spare the rod and spoil the child. And no, it doesn't. That's a abbreviation of the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. Because that's kind of a mouthful. What does that mean? That means spare the rod and spoil the child. I was just getting to that. And it says, spare not for the blueness of the wound. Okay? Why? Because some things are life and death. So if that kid keeps running into the street, I remember Pastor Rhonda used to tell the story. I think it was Aaron that was running into the street or something like that.
When did your dad get home?
No, it was, you know, they were, the kids were, the kids were watching while Dad was changing a tire. Pastor Andre was changing a tire on the side of the road. And Aaron starts going around into the freeway. And I think Joanne yelled, Aaron, stop. And he stopped dead in his tracks. Yeah.
He actually yelled, Aaron. And he ran right around and right back to Dad.
Right.
But he was headed out in the street and a log truck.
Right. Yep. Yep. If he had not stopped, get run over by the truck, you know. So, our Lord deals with us in the world the same way. Yeah. He deals with us as with what? Children. Okay? Now, sometimes he's got to speak to us. How does he speak to us? Through his word. Okay? If we don't listen to the word, sometimes he's got to nudge us a little bit this way or nudge us that way. And the older you get, you know, I've come to realize that the things that happen to me in my life are not on accident. None of them, you know. I've gotten used to the Lord talking to me through this and talking to me through that. And I remember one time Brother Stewart preached a message that I didn't really understand until recently. He was talking about walking and talking with the Lord. And he pointed during his message to Pastor Andre and said, this man walks and talks with the Lord. Now, I thought at the time he was tooting his horn, you know, like that. He was talking about being adherent to thus saith the Lord first before thus saith the world. And recognizing when the Lord's got his hand on you in your life. Okay. Now, he has his hand on you in your life for some, for the reason of, well, it's always for his glory. But sometimes we may think we want to do this, we may think we want to do that, but the Lord says, no, I've got this for you instead. I want you to move closer to my word, closer to me. Okay? You're going to need me. Right? So these things happen, and it's important for us to recognize them. And, you know, our Lord deals with us as with children, and sometimes he's got a scourge, and as Pastor Andre used to put it, that means beat the living hell out of every son whom he receiveth. So sometimes things happen to us that may seem to be frightening and difficult and really the opposite of anything that we ever would have wanted, but the Lord always uses it for his own glory. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, so that we might succeed to his will. Because how are we supposed to operate as believers in Jesus Christ? The same way we received him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. We received him by grace through faith. We are to walk by grace through faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to grow in the scriptures and be adherent and subject to the word of God. Not as slaves, but as those that are alive from the dead and freed from the law. It's a pretty wonderful relationship that we have, and a wonderful opportunity that we have to have the comfort, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That only comes from the hearing of the gospel. So he says here in James, go ye now, this is verse 13 of the fourth chapter, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Okay, so they got a plan. Whereas you know not what shall be on the what? On the morrow, tomorrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Can you tell me what's coming tomorrow? Well, the weatherman says it's going to be rainy or whatever, but that's actually a pretty good example. The weatherman doesn't know exactly what tomorrow is going to bring, neither does anybody else for any other thing. Now, you know, is the world generally going to flow in a particular direction? Generally, yeah, you know. But, you know, election night, I didn't know who was going to be elected. Did you? You know, nobody knows what the tomorrow is going to bring. So, you know, what are we to do? Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. So what does he say here? For what is your life? Think about this. What is your life? What is it? Is it these 70 some odd years in this body of sin? Is that what we have our whole stock and trade in as believers in Jesus Christ? Ought we? No. You know, what are we? We've been bought with a price. As the scripture says, our life is not our own. We belong to another. We may not like it sometimes, but that's the fact of the matter. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what is our life? Where was I here? Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then what? Vanish away. It's appointed when a man wants to die. And then what? For the unsaved of the world, they're going to be judged. What are they going to be judged for? They're going to be judged for all those things they thought were good. So the book of works is going to be open. God's going to look at all the works. They're all going to be accounted for. They're going to be found short of the righteousness of God, or short of the personal work of Christ. And their names are not going to be written in the Lamb's book of life, and they're going to be ushered into hell. We're going to be judged for those things done in the body of Christ. So as we've been given the gifts necessary to operate in the body of Christ, scripture calls them charismata, gifts of grace. Okay. We're going to be rewarded for those gifts, because where has our judgment been placed? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were judged in him. We're justified already. We can pass through the veil of death without a single concern. Because what is our life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a while and vanish away. Okay? So if we get our head wrapped around these things right, and we see things as the Lord sees them, we've got no concern and nothing to worry about. So he says here, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live. See what he said there? If the Lord wills, we're going to live. If the Lord doesn't will, we're going to do what? We're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. For you ought to say that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, oftentimes you'll hear me say, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. I'm not saying that because it sounds cutesy. Cutesy time is over here, folks. So I say that because that's what the Word of God says. I don't know if I'm going to see you on Sunday night tonight. I don't know if I'm going to see you on Wednesday. I don't know if I'm going to see you next Sunday. I don't know what's going to happen. You know? We could all be taken tomorrow. We could all be taken tonight. You know, likely we're going to tarry around for a little while, I think. You know? But if the Lord wills it, it's so. So who do we belong to? Do we belong to our own minds? Do we belong to our own wants and ideals? You know, you belong to your Savior. You belong to your Creator. So if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. But now you rejoice in your own boastings, as such rejoicing is what? Evil. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. That came from the evil, or the evil one. All right? So, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, you know, we're all of our sins, and this is why he's talking about consciousness of sins there, all of our sins are where? They're under the blood. And so I'm in the position, you're in the position, and it's a damn good position. Damn is probably the wrong word to use. That's the lumber mill, so to speak, word to use, because we're not damned. In the mill, everything's damned this and damned that. Okay. We're in a darn good position, okay, where my sins have all been judged in Christ. Okay. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me of all sin. You know? I continue to sin, and those sins are under the blood too. Yeah, for those that preach, oh, we have to somehow apply the law to the believer in Jesus Christ. They don't know what they talk about, nor where they affirm. No idea. They're the blind leading the blind. Okay. I know that my death is an appointment. I know exactly the events, as I wrote in, you know, the bulletin this morning, of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know exactly the events of the coming of the Antichrist. I'm not going to be here for those. The 144,000 saints that were resurrected at the time of our Lord's resurrection are going to return to the earth and see those things, but they've already died. They can't be put to death. And the two witnesses are going to die and be resurrected at that time. That's all Jacob's problem. I'm going to return with my Lord Jesus Christ, and so shall you, okay, to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And I'm going to be in an environment that's perfect, and I'm going to be in a body that's perfect, and I'm going to have a mind that's perfect. You know, I've got nothing to worry about whatsoever. So, you know, when I, it's like when I preached Pastor Andre's funeral. I kind of wish I knew a little more about the Lord's life, but or Pastor Andre's life. That's a mistake you don't want to make there. But in reality, I don't care. When I spoke with Pastor Andre, he wanted to talk about the Word of God, and I wanted to talk about the Word of God. And I know people have lives, and we talk shop periodically and that kind of thing. But for me to live is Christ, okay? And to die is what? Is gain. So when we spoke of Pastor Andre, I wasn't speaking of the past life of a dead man. Oh, the body might be dead, yeah. But Pastor Andre is very much alive. God's not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are very much alive. Okay? So when we see these things the way God sees them, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to us. Okay? The plan's already been made by God. The plan of salvation, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world, was judged for sin, died on the cross, shed his blood. The blood cleanses us of all sin. We enter into a grace faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So that blood is now applied to our hearts. Okay, our Lord, in doing so, claimed victory over sin, death, and the grave. So who can harm us? Nobody can touch us. We are. You want to know who the untouchables of the world are? We are. I'm not boasting it. When I say that, I'm boasting in my Lord Jesus Christ. We're untouchable because the devil can't get at us. Now, he can pull us here, and he can pull us there. It's like I made that kind of funny story about the door-to-door salesman that gets his toe in the door, then his knee gets in the door. Next thing you know, he's standing in your foyer. Next thing you know, you're offering coffee in your living room while he's spraying some bleach on your driveway or whatever, you know. He's going to take care of all the moss in your driveway. Those kind of guys used to come around a lot in the 90s, 80s and 90s. But, you know, the devil's like that. You know, he'll get into your life. He'll say, oh, no, you need this. Oh, yeah, you need that. You don't need to go to church. You got this passion. You got that passion. Next thing you know, our passions are driving us, and we're not growing in the things of the Lord. But what are we supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So you can become a mature man and woman in Christ, comforted by the comfort that only the Word of God can supply. Okay? Now, our soul is required of us. If our soul is in Christ, we've got nothing to worry about. These things are important for us to understand. And we go into these latter-day events, and, you know, we're not supposed to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the habit or manner of some is. Even more so as you see what? That day approaching. Because we got to know what's going on, guys. It's a comfort, and it's an extension of God's love for us. Okay? So let's go back to Matthew. I hope you don't feel like I'm lecturing you. You know, I want you to understand the same joy that I understand when I read these things. And it's no different than, really it's the love of Christ. We want for others to know Christ as their Savior, right? Yeah, 100%. We also want for those people that have been saved to grow in the things of the Lord and to a spiritual maturity so we can have a cohesive, strong spiritual unit bound by the unity of the doctrine that we find within the Scriptures. That's the place to be. I'm not going to steer you the wrong way on that one, guys, okay? So, Matthew chapter 13, what do we read here? Now, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Now remember, he was preaching from a small vessel that was moored to a dock, and there was a multitude of people standing on the shore. Now, I've seen drawings of this, and they have like a big ship out there. These were boats, guys, no longer than 13, 14 of these pews strung together, okay? So he's standing on the vessel, and there's a multitude on the shore, and of course, we're speaking of the church age, okay? So what do we have within the church age? We read this over in Ephesians chapter 1, where the mystery that was not understood by Jews in times past was that the Gentiles were going to join the Jews as the people of Christ in the church age. So in the church age, we have Jews and Gentiles where the middle bond of partition has been broken down by who? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, okay? So all are not Israel who are of Israel. Those that are of the seed of Isaac. Now, who was the seed of Isaac? Our Lord Jesus Christ, eventually. Okay, he was the one that was promised in the fact that Abraham was promised, in thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so if you're in Christ, you're the seed of the seed of Isaac, and you are the people of God, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. All right? So that was the mystery that was hidden until the church age was revealed. It took some time. Now, so he was preaching in the ship. We have a fellowship. The shore represents the Gentile nations of the world. Okay, so the gospel's going forth into the world that souls might be saved. Now, in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Okay. So, we can liken this to the house of Israel, but not all are Israel who are of Israel. So we're talking about the people of God here, right? And what's the question that's asked? Well, why did you guys come see me today? You wanted to hear some sort of spiritual truth, right? So what'd they say? The disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. You guys wanted me to declare to you some spiritual truth so you can grow, right? That's why you're here. You know, I would imagine. You're probably not here for no reason whatsoever, you know. Okay, well, we have the fellowship or the church portrayed. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, what is he doing here? He's not speaking in a parable. He's speaking plainly. What is the revelation of the New Testament? We can see the things that were in shadows and types in the Old Testament spoken now plainly. Where do we receive it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, we're talking about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God here. Both Jew and Gentile, if you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, his Spirit does what? Bears witness with your spirit that you belong to who? Him. How do we know that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I can preach to you who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and you can understand it because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that's within you, and your spirit that's reborn, that happened the moment you were saved, bearing witness with that spirit. So there's a joint testimony, and you say the end result is, the outcome is, yes and amen, or I made that my own. And you take it in, and you grow thereby. So now you know, okay, you know what our Lord Jesus Christ did. You know where the blood was applied. You know that you entered into it by faith and not by works of righteousness which you've done. You know the gospel message. You knew it because of the witness of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the word of God. And it became plain to you. Okay? And as you, you know, grow in the things of the Lord, you take in heavier doctrine, you know. Now that you can take in milk, you start chewing on a little bit of meat. And so, you know, what happens when our babies go from eating just mother's milk to solid food? They start growing rapidly, you know. Have you ever said, haven't seen a kid in a few weeks, and you see him after some time, and they've grown a foot or whatever? It's like, what have you been feeding the kid? That's kind of a joke we say to parents, you know. Well, that's because solid food, there's more nutrients. The body uses the nutrients, and it grows. What is the word of God? It's our daily bread. Okay? So we got to start getting down into the deeper things of the Lord, the deeper spiritual truths, and you start growing more and more rapidly if you lend your ear to the truth. Okay? So our Lord deals with us as with children. And so he says here, declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. And he answers unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so God is a sower. The field is what? The world. Okay, so we have the prospect of the world. Now, if I sow spiritual seed, if I sow natural seed, do I have a single guarantee that any of those seeds are going to sprout? No. Do I know some of them are going to sprout? Yeah. As I know, if I preach the word of God in the world, somebody's going to be saved, but not all will. So most seed falls fallow. That's just the way it is. But the word of God never comes back void. It either cuts the condemnation for those that reject, or it cuts the salvation for those that accept. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, because the good seed are the children of the kingdom, anywhere where there was a plant, just jogging your memory here, this was a couple months ago when we were in this, anywhere where you had a plant, you had what? Life. What type of life does God give? Only his life. His life is eternal. Because I live, ye shall live also. So where there's a plant, there's a believer in Jesus Christ, there's an eternal life. And people say, oh, yeah. You know, I've heard pastors say, if you're a shallow ground believer or you're a stony ground believer, you're in jeopardy of losing your salvation. No, God can't lie. Because I live, ye what? Shall live also. Not you might live also. It wasn't might. It was a definitive. Okay? So, if we, get into shallow ground things, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches can happen to any believer in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Lord uses the event in our lives to push us away from those things that we might return to the truth of the Word of God. Said that fast. Running out of time. Okay, he says here, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, what were the tares like? I've got a picture of a tear up here somewhere, I think still. No, it's gone. If you have a field of wheat that's heavy with grain, what are those heads of grain going to do? They're going to bow over. Why? Because we're subject to God. That's kind of what it speaks of. And the tare, which is a spurious or bastard wheat called darnel, stands straight up, though it might have its own seed. So it doesn't bend over like the believer in Jesus Christ does. It's not subject to God. It's subject to itself. So it stands up straight. God, look at me. I'm glad I'm not like other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and I'm not like that goddamn publican over there. And that's exactly what he said about him. He said that he was cursed. But what did that publican do? He spat upon his breast, said, God, be merciful. What he was really saying was, be to me as you are when the blood's on that mercy seat. Why else was he in there looking at it saying those words? He was remembering the Day of Atonement, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. And he went down to his house, what? Justified. And that wealthy publican went down to his house condemned. Now, I'm not saying that wealth means you're condemned. Plenty of rich men in the scriptures that have believed. But if you're wealthy or poor and you lack faith, you're going to hell. So he says here, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And we've kind of spoken to that about that in the bulletin, the first resurrection. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now, what did our Lord say? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. He said, go sow the seed. How did he say it? And we're going to have to close with this. Verse 16, the last portion of the book of Matthew here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, that's northern Israel, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And, there were those that were saved, but the reason why they were doubting was because they thought that our Lord was going to bring in the physical kingdom right away. Okay, so Thomas had to do some growing. There were others like him, and he had other followers that were present that weren't necessarily saved. And Jesus came and spake unto them, but he is telling this to those that were saved. All power, this is exousia in the Greek, it means authority, it speaks of the scepter of power, okay? So the scepter of power is held by who? The king, the one that has the authority, okay? That's kind of what the word connotes. It means power and authority. So all power, all authority is given unto me, where? In all creation. So what does that mean? The only one that has that power is God. So God's saying, I have all the authority. And then what does he say? Go ye, what? Therefore, go thee with my authority. So we are ambassadors for God, the Creator, the all-powerful, the Savior. Now, with that kind of ambassage, who can be against us? Not a single one. And do what? Teach all nations, so go into all the world and preach. And do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because if they trusted Christ as their Savior, they've already been baptized in the Spirit, where God says that they died with Christ, they've been buried with Christ, and they've risen with Christ unto what? A newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So we're alive unto a new way. That new way is Jesus Christ. He's the one that bore our judgment and bore the law for you and I and for the rest of the world. Teaching them to do what? Observe all things. Okay? What does that mean? Express faith in the whole counsel of God. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the world. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. We'll continue on next week. Bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the sweet message of love that we hear in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.